Let's pray.
Father, we give you thanks today. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves, Lord, as we had communion earlier, we came to your table to receive physical bread and the juice, Lord, representation of your body and blood, Lord, that we know that you gave your life, you gave your flesh, you gave your blood so that we could have eternal life. And now, Father, we pray that you would give us that spiritual bread by which every word we need to feast upon, and by, where you say in your word that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We pray, Father, for Pastor John as he brings forth your word here today. Anoint it and bless it. And, Father, may we feast upon it and may we be obedient to it. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, last week, if you were here, you may remember that I spoke about how God's word can transform our lives. And our theme scripture was Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We saw that there's a struggle that's taking place in our life, and it's happening right up here in our mind. We can't just, because we got saved, we can't just put our mind in neutral and hope for the best. We have choices to make. And what we have to do is we have to allow, God to work in us. We have to work at that. We can't, we can either allow the external, according to the scripture we just read, we can either allow the external pressures and forces of the world that we live in sort of force us or conform us into its way of thinking, where we just sort of go along with the flow and, we surrender almost to the patterns of this world. We don't want to do that. Because what we want to do is that we want to be changed inwardly. We want to be changed from the inside out, as that song that we just sang a little bit ago talked about, through the Word of God. And as that Word is empowered by or enlightened by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And what other, life-changing authority is there in this world? What could be better to change our life than the Word of God? Think about that. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 explains, even in greater detail, the struggle that is going on up here in our minds. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Now, one way or another, we are going to be influenced as we live in this world. We're going to become either more like the world or more like Christ. And it's pretty clear the way that God expects us to respond, the way He wants us to respond. Remember, as I've said many times, the real you is not this flesh that we see right here in front of us. It's only the temporary body that we've been given for a while, and that body is going to pass away. The real you is the Spirit within you that continues on for all eternity. And who do you want? Now think about this. Who do you want making the decisions about where you will spend eternity? Do you want this fleshly body that is passing away and only cares for its immediate comforts and has really no stake in your eternal destiny? Do you want that to be making the choice for you as to the way you should go, as to where your mind should be? Or do you want the Spirit of God and your spirit within you who understands the reality of our destiny, of our eternal destiny, that God has prepared for us. This is the daily struggle that we all are going to be facing for the rest of our lives. As long as we are in the flesh, there's going to always be this struggle. Listen to the flesh, be conformed to the world, or listen to the Spirit and be transformed and become more like Christ. Thankfully, God has given us His powerful, powerful Word. And in it, He explains all throughout the Word what is going on in our life. And He gives us insight into how to fight this battle, how to come out on top. He's also given us His Holy Spirit, who is the master of using this Word. He's the one who caused it to be written. He's the one who teaches us all about it, reminds us of it when we forget it. He's the one who counsels us in how to use it. And just a couple of weeks ago, we saw that God's Word is a mighty, powerful weapon, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's even called the sword of the Spirit. Now this weapon, God's Word, will help us in our struggle. It's going to help us to leave our past, the worldly past, our worldly thinking in the past, to leave it behind. And it will help us then to bring in or download. Holy Spirit will help us to download the Word of God, God's Word, right up into here. And then our mind can literally be renewed. Just like we wipe the slate clean and we start all over again, a new mind. That's God's will for us. And His Word makes it clear that He wants to transform our life. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds." A new attitude, a new mind. "And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now God knows and makes it very clear that all this is happening up here. It's all the problems that we're dealing with, the place where we start to deal with them is right up here in our mind. And as we change our thinking, our life can be transformed. And that's what we're talking about. How our life is transformed more or less by the Word of God, as we bring it in to change our thinking. We're told in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. Our true home is in heaven. And we need to be making sure that we are investing in our future as we live on this earth. And I don't mean putting money in a 403B or a 401K or in an IRA. I'm talking about investing in our spiritual future. Investing into the place where we're going to go and spend all eternity. God doesn't want us to set our hopes and dreams on the things of this world, because He knows that it will only hurt us. The more stock we put in this world, the more we will be hurt. How is that? Well, because if we put our hopes and our dreams in this world, all it's going to do for us is bring about worry, anxiety, frustrations, and it's just going to fill our life with all these things that in reality we want to avoid. The things that destroy our peace, take away our joy. If we try to obtain our peace and our joy and our satisfaction from this world, then it's always going to be dependent on how things are at any given moment. And as soon as something goes wrong, bam, there goes our joy. There goes our peace. It's gone. It never lasts. And so in Colossians 3:2, we're told to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Or another way would be store up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. It's all throughout the Word. The most important thing that our minds need to learn is to concern ourselves with God's kingdom and the spiritual reality that we need to be concerned about even as we live on this earth. We need to do what 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to do, which is take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Last week I read a scripture from Philippians 4:8, but I didn't really have time at all to get into it, so I purposely just left it behind. And so today I want to return to that scripture and see what we can learn from that about how we are to think, how we are to deal with the thought life and the things that are in our mind and the way we should think. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So this scripture, it's obviously not an all-inclusive list about what we are to think about, but it gives us some real direction on how we should be thinking, on how we're supposed to, you know, use and train our mind to begin thinking for God. And how we can put on the mind of Christ and live for Him. Now, hopefully, you notice that this list does not include things like fear, worry, doubt, envy, jealousy, selfish thoughts, and lies, and deceptions, and hatred, and all the other negative things. God doesn't want us to be thinking on those things all the time. Those will hurt us. They take away our peace. They take away our joy. They bring us down. We know that. The list that God has given us to think of is actually a very positive list. Now, I'm not just talking about positive thinking, but it is a positive list. God's talking about the good things, the things that are going to build us up and strengthen us, the kind of things that we're taught about in the Word of God. This is the type of God-centered, Word-grounded thinking that God wants to use to renew our minds, to give us a new attitude so that we can ultimately transform our life. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to transform our life. No other positive thinking book which you can buy out there, no seminar by some positive thinking guy, no personality changing book has the power or the ability to truly transform our life. It just helps us to conform it, again, from the outside, where God wants us to change from the inside out. And only God's Word can do that, because God's Word is living. God's Word is alive, it's active, and it actually can judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. And it can help us, it can teach us, it can train us in the right way to think. God's Word can do that. So let's take a look at that list that God has given us. God's list, this is His list, not mine. He says, whatever is true. Think about those things. Things like whatever is true. Now, what do you think about when you think about something that's true? Well, there's one thing that should stand out above everything else, and that's Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He was truth personified, truth in the flesh. That's a fancy way of living truth in the form of a person. Imagine being one of those people who got to live during the time of Jesus, who got to be able to walk with him and get to know him personally. They could actually see the living truth walking amongst them, walking with them every day, especially the disciples. They got to spend time with the living truth. Because every action, every word of Jesus was pure truth. Anything he did, anything he said, anything he taught them and showed them was absolute truth. Because he is the truth. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So we can think on Jesus. That's the first thing we can think about when we think of the truth. We can think about what he said, what he did. Think about what he did for us on the cross, what we talked about today during communion, about how he lived his life. Think about how he responded to people. We can think about how he handled different situations. About how much he loved us. It's all in the Word. We have a written record of Jesus so that we can think on him, so that we can fix our eyes on him, that we can learn about him. And of course, Jesus himself is known as the Word, the living Word, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That's right out of the Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, it shows us how much God wants us to think about this word, because God's word is truth. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Put them on your refrigerator. Stick them on your dashboard. Places where you'll see them, on your computer screen, and remember them. Places where you know you'll be, you can see the Word, especially the words that you need. There are certain scriptures that God has for you. Certain scriptures that God has spoken to you through, I hope, throughout your life. And we should all have certain scriptures that speak to us as we read His Word. The more we read the Word of God, the more those scriptures are going to hit us. And the ones that God, you know, shoots in like an arrow and it hits us where it judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart, that scripture, we need to write it down and put it someplace where we can see it and be reminded of it. That's our weapon. That's our strength. That's the power of God that's going to change our mind. It's going to renew our mind and transform our life. God's word is important because it's truth. John 17:17 says, your word is truth. So we need to get the truth of God's word into our minds. And what better place than directly from the Bible, because that's the most reliable source we have. God also wants us to see His truth in other people. What is true about your brother and sister in Christ? What is true about your husband, your kids? God wants us to see them through His eyes and to see the truth that He is building in them. Because I hope as we grow as Christians, every one of us has more and more of God's truth in our life, right? We begin to live out that truth. That's the whole thing I'm talking about. It needs to be part of us. And we don't want to always look at the negatives, the bad junk in people's lives. We can see it, sure, it's right there, but we don't need to focus on that all the time. Let's begin to focus on the good things, the truth in their lives, and seeing what is good and true, bringing encouragement at that point, complimenting those things, pointing out the good things, not always just the flaws. It's inspiring, it's encouraging. The more we can see beyond the faults of others and focus on what is good and true in them, then the more we will be able to love them, which is what God commanded us to do. It's pretty hard to love somebody when all you see is their faults, right? But when you begin to see God in them, when you begin to see God's truth growing in them and coming alive in them, you can say, wow, I see some good stuff here. Everything God created was good and true, and we can find that truth in all kinds of places if we look. Science used to be about discovering. In fact, my school book when I was a kid said Discovering God's World. That was my science book. And that's what we used to, the way we used to look at the world. But now science has explicitly cut off God, moved away from God, and trying to find truth apart from God. So science has become a bunch of lies. It's fake news. It's no longer credible. I mean, not that there aren't good scientists, and not that there isn't good science, but so much science now is phony. Because they start with their theory, and then they just use whatever they can to try to prove what they want to prove. That's not science. But we can see God's beauty, and we can see God's beauty and His truth all around us, if we just take the time to look. Of course, we have to be aware that Satan, the deceiver, is out there just as well. And what's one of his names is the father of lies. And he's always out there trying to deceive us, even disguising himself, masquerading as an angel of light. And he wants to destroy our relationship with God. He wants to destroy our relationships with other people. He wants to destroy us as well by spreading those lies, spreading those deceptions, and making us focus on the wrong things. But if we submit ourselves to God and to God's truth in His Word, we can then resist the devil and he will flee. When we hear that word, submit to God, you know, that really means submitting to God's Word. That's what it means. You can't separate the Word of God from God. We need to think the truth, speak the truth, and walk in the truth. It's God's truth that will set us free from the lies and the deceptions, the schemes, the tricks, and the traps of the enemy. God's truth will help us to see the emptiness of the worldly enticements that are all around us so that we won't want to be conformed to the world's image any longer, and that instead we will want to be, hopefully then, transformed into the image of God, and that we will have our mind renewed. What better thing could there possibly be than to renew our mind by using God's Word as the template, the truth? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scriptures God breathed in useful for teaching the truth, and for correcting, showing us the lies, correcting us and showing, taking away the lies and showing us the truth. God's Word is where it's at. It's transformational. It's 100% pure. It's organic. Next it says, think on whatever is noble. And that Greek word for noble also means honorable. We are supposed to think about those kind of things that are worthy of honor. Good. decent, honorable, proper, reputable, dignified. Those kind of things. Our thoughts should be elevated. Noble thoughts above the average. That's where our thought life is supposed to be. Imagine if we're walking on holy ground. When you walk into a beautiful temple or a beautiful sanctuary, there should be a certain amount of reverence there. That's the way God wants our mind to be, where it's like a place of reverence, of holiness. God is calling us not to set our minds and our hearts on flippant things or crude things, but to set it on things that are noble, honorable, things that can be revered, to elevate our thoughts, our words, and our actions to a level that God Himself would approve of. It brings the idea of dignity or majesty, which is still, hopefully, for most people, something respected and, you know, which inspires. And that's what we want, is we want honorable, reverent, dignified, majestic thinking. Next, it tells us to think on whatever is right, what God would approve, what would be approved of by God Himself, whatever is right. God is the God of righteousness. God sits on the throne. God is just. God hates scales that are out of balance. Just the opposite of the devil, who is a liar, and as we mentioned, the father of lies. He schemes and tries to deceive even the elect, it tells us. He is a counterfeit. He is the counterfeit of God, and he is not right. He is wrong. His ways are the wrong ways. God's ways are the right ways, and so God wants us to think on the things that are right. Think like what we would think that God would think and how to handle a situation. The old, what would Jesus do? Remember those old bracelets that people were wearing for a while? Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with thinking, what would Jesus do? How would God have me think? How would God cause me to think rightly in this situation? Proverbs 11:1 says, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. He likes things that are true, that are right. God expects our dealings with other people to be righteous, to be with justice, that we treat them, you know, in the right way. We shouldn't be thinking of ways we can con people, you know, and ways that where we just get ahead ourselves at the expense of others. There's nothing wrong with getting ahead, but not at the expense of other people. God wants order in the world, a divine order, His order, not confusion. And His order, He's always orderly, and His order is always righteous. And in His righteous order, there's place, there's room for everyone to rise up. In evil order, in the devil's order, there's not. He's on top, and He's going to push the rest of us down. It's our duty to do the right thing. According to God, we have a duty to do right by Him and by others. To be honest, to be just, to be above reproach in our dealings with everyone. God tells us, this is the way, walk in it, the right way. Loving others means always wanting the best for them, not cheating them. So our thoughts should be on doing what is right and proper for them. Imagine if all our businesses, all our business dealings were like that. Now, I read the scripture a minute ago, but there's another part in here where we're talking about right and righteous. That same scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. See, God wants this righteousness in His people. We need to be trained in righteousness so we can think about what is just and right. That it's sort of rolling around in our mind. We need to also think about whatever is pure, free from stain and defilement, something that's pure. There are so many things in this world that are trying to bring our thoughts down. Impurities all over the place, all throughout the world, everywhere. Everywhere you turn, and especially in our country and in the West a lot, sex is promoted as not a holy thing, that is a beautiful thing within marriage, but it's something that has been perverted, that and it's promoted and pushed, basically saying that it's for everyone at any time, in any place, in any way, in every perverted way that can be used. That's not pure. Guys especially are lured in through that, because guys are very visual, and wherever they turn their head, whatever they turn their head and their eyes, there's something there. The world is constantly putting it out. You go online and on those little sidebars, everywhere you look, there's something on there to grab your attention. Sex is everywhere. It's constant. Constant. And women have also been enlightened in this new age that we live in, enlightened to the point where now sex can be cheap for them too, instead of just something holy in marriage. It's like it's a national movement to call evil good and good evil. Call what is wrong, what is impure, to call it right, but it's not. It's hard to worship God with impure thoughts. So, of course, the devil likes to throw those impure thoughts into your mind at any given time, even at church. Thought just flashes into your head. Where did that come from? Because he wants to knock you out of worship. He wants you to condemn yourself. Oh man, I am such a bad person. I'm such an evil person. My mind is so filthy. How can I worship God? God doesn't even want me around. Oh, that makes the devil so happy when we think like that. We start doing his work. We become the accuser of the brethren, of our own self. So God wants us to train our mind by filling it with pure thoughts. The more pure thoughts we have, the harder and harder it will be for the impure thoughts to find their way or to take root. It's just like when you have nice thick grass, it's pretty hard for the weeds to get in. They can't get a foothold. And it's the same thing if our mind is filled with pure thoughts. It's hard for the impure thoughts to get in. Think on whatever is lovely. The word here doesn't mean things that are beautiful. What it's really talking about there is it means think on those things that are pleasing and lovable. To think on whatever is lovable. There can be a righteousness or a holiness that is holy but not pleasing or not easy to love. The word means to be likable, lovable, easily loved, agreeable to others. A Christian should not be a sour puss. We should not be crabby. We should not be cranky. Having a quick temper, that only hurts our Christianity. It only hurts our witness. So does the stern look that, you know, that just shuts people down, the holier-than-thou attitude, or, you know, the tendency to criticize everybody and find fault with everything. That's not helping a person when all we do is jump on them. It's certainly not spreading the message of Christ. We're supposed to be something that's thinking on lovely thoughts, and it really means to be in a way that we can be seen by others as lovable, like people want to be by us. Like thinking of things that, how can I come across to people so that they will want to be with me, so that they'll want to hear from me, that they'll want to receive the words that I have to say. So we have to actually take the time to think, how can I approach that person where they will accept me and accept what I have to say? We've been called by God to be a witness. And if we want to be effective, we have to be received. We should be the one that people want to hang around with. Think about whatever is admirable. Deeds that cause others to rejoice and give glory to God. Things that people could admire and say, wow, that was good. I mean, I'm not, you know, I don't know where exactly she stood and all that, but I know everybody seemed to admire, even the liberals and everybody else from the left. Everybody seemed to admire Mother Teresa, right? Because she did this work. She gave herself. She gave her life. There weren't a whole lot of people that would try cutting her down. And so when we have a kind of a life where people look at us and say, man, that person, they're always doing good. They're always helping people. They're the first one to volunteer. They're, you know, they're admirable. There's some quality about them that, I respect them. They're really in there. They're in there doing the work. They're in there helping out. That's what God's looking for. People that are, you know, they have these virtues. They're courteous. They're kind. They're obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. You know, if you remember that, it's from the Boy Scouts. We should be at the front of the line when people are thinking about good things and good people. If anything is excellent, now Paul's really opening the list up. He started to go specific. Now he's just starting, hey, anything at all that's excellent. He realizes that there's no way that he's going to make a list that includes everything. And so he broadens it into a point where God wants excellence. Not cheap, tawdry, cheap junk just because we write Jesus' name on it or we write made by a Christian or because it's Christian work and we put our name on our ad and says Christian workers who put out trashy stuff. If we're Christians and we do a job, that job should be done with excellence. If we make something, it should be done with excellence. If we compose, if we paint, if we do this, if we do that, we write, whatever it is, do it with excellence. Don't do it cheap. Do it with excellence, whether it's a work of art or, you know, we need to see that excellence in whatever there is, in the beautiful little baby. It's excellent. It's exquisite. So amazingly made by God. The love of a mother, what a great love that is for a mom to sacrifice herself for a mom or, like I said, a job well done, the beauty of a sunset or the cloud formations in the sky or, you know, the amazing sacrifices of a brave soldier who gave his life or, you know, just a well-written story or, you know, the best of whatever there is. I mean, those kind of things. We don't want to settle for something that's inferior just because it's Christian. It should be the exact opposite. It should be made by a Christian, should be a stamp of quality. Designed by a Christian, the stamp of quality. The way it should be. Did you ever hear music that just made you cry? Just like, whoa, that was so pretty. That was so good. I mean, that's the way God wants the things that we do. When people look at it, we just would go, oh my God. Oh, it is my God. Who is behind that? You know, if God is behind it, it should be something that moves people, that captures them, that it causes them to inquire. And those thoughts, those exquisite, excellent thoughts should then encourage us to go on to even greater things. Finally, it says, anything that is praiseworthy. We should love to think on things that are worthy of praise. And there's all kinds of things that we can find. You know, we want to do things that are praiseworthy, not so people will look at us and praise us. We want to do it so that when people see what is done that is praiseworthy or we're thinking about these praiseworthy things, that it will draw us closer to God, that it will cause glory to be given to God. Let your acts be seen by men, before men, so that they will be able and want to give glory to God. Things that are praiseworthy, worthy of praise. When we praise someone for what they've done, it will stimulate them to even greater things. It might even encourage others who hear us praising them. So we think in terms of, whoa, what is praiseworthy? These thoughts are in our mind. What can I praise God for? What can I honor God for? What can I do that will bring praise to God? How can I think on these things? We praise the good in people, we just bring out more good. When we look to praise the godliness people, we help them to become more like Christ. There should be enough praise on our lips, there could be, that would last for all eternity when we begin to think about all the things. Because it's a continually growing list of all the things that God has done, making us thankful and filling our hearts with praise and joy to God. Paul tells us that these are the kind of things that we should be thinking about. Set your mind on such things as this, so that our mind can be our life can be transformed because our mind is being renewed. We're changing we're pushing out the old junk, thoughts on this world, the things that are holding us and drawing us to this world, all the fears, worries, and anxieties, doubts, all the trash, all the garbage, all the lies, all the holding on to the things of this world. We're starting to push all that aside and renew our mind by thinking on the good things. We should see God's goodness all around us, in His work, His nature, and everything. Ultimately, every good thing has come from God. So we should be able to think about that and think that this is God's work. Then we can take all those wonderful thoughts and put them into action. Because that's where it should go. It should go from thought to action. And we're called to be doers of the word, not just thinkers or hearers, you know. It's only as we take dominion of this thought life and we take these thoughts and we make them obedient to Christ, obedient to the Word of God, then we'll be at peace with ourselves. And as we allow God then to teach us how to think, which He'll be glad to do, then this godly attitude begins to prosper and grow in our mind. And our mind is being renewed daily, constantly. It's getting better, and it should be getting better and better and better as we're taking in these good things of God and dwelling on and thinking, because the Holy Spirit will be right there working with us. And our life then will be transformed. And then we become a receiver of the abundance of God, the abundant blessings of God, abundant joy, abundant peace, abundant love. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God wants to richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. And the only response to something like that is to come to our Father with an attitude up here in our mind, thanksgiving and praise, thanking Him for this transformed life that we can now enjoy in Christ Jesus. So let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You are working in our minds, that You are transforming our lives, that You are making us more and more like Your Son Jesus, that we are growing and from glory and we are changing from glory to glory. Lord, we thank You and we invite You in, even now, Lord God. We invite You to work in our lives, to move in our lives, to redeem our minds, to fill us up with Your Holy Spirit. We invite You, Lord, to do these things, to transform our lives. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Okay, God bless you. Have a great week.